Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4 and to verse 40. Mark chapter 4 and verse 40. This will be really the central theme of our thinking this evening. The Lord Jesus Christ, having just stilled the storm, turns to the disciples and said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" What a question to ask of disciples. How is it that ye have no faith? No faith? Did the disciples really have no faith at all? It's interesting, this account is recorded both here and in some of the other Gospels. And in Matthew's account, he renders it something like this: "O you of little faith." Yes, they had faith. They had saving faith. They'd come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They'd recognized who he was. And they'd come to him and they'd given over their souls into his care. They had saving faith. And yet still the question persists: how is it that you have no faith? And Luke's account, he renders the question again slightly differently, but so helpfully. Where is your faith? The Saviour says in Luke's account, you have saving faith, you've trusted for salvation. Where is your faith in this particular set of trying circumstances? And that's really what is at the heart of this account and what we'll be considering this evening. How is it that you have no faith? How is it possible that we, as Christian believers, those who have come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and for eternal life, we have faith. We've pledged ourselves to him. But so often we find ourselves in the storms of life, in the difficulties that we face, and it's as though we have no faith. And the Lord Jesus Christ could turn to us sometimes in the difficulties in which we find ourselves and say to us, how is it that you have no faith? This is all about our practical faith, that practical application of faith in the everyday circumstances through which we're called to go. Faith to sustain us in testing times, to bring us comfort, to strengthen us, to bear us through. Now, when it came to saving faith needed an object. It's quite common, isn't it, for people who don't understand the message of the Bible to say, it's all very well for you to have faith. You just... believing in something that you don't really understand. Something, you just believe in something that may or may not exist. But the truth, the reality is that saving faith is fixed upon an object, upon a person, upon our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. It has evidence and it is based on something that is absolutely dependable. And you know, it's the same in the matter of our practical faith. The exercise of our faith in the everyday circumstances and tests through which we're called to go. We're not called simply to hang on and to hold no matter what, just hoping against hope that everything will work out. Our practical faith, like our saving faith, needs to be fixed upon things which are absolutely certain and dependable. And what I'd like to do with you this evening is trace from this passage a number of things which are absolutely certain and dependable. Things that to know, to acknowledge, and to fix our gaze upon will strengthen our faith, so that our practical faith can always be available to us. And here's the very first. Everything is contained in the verses 35 to 41. Actually, no, with one small exception. And you'll forgive that I'm going to go in one other place for one of these things. Well, let's come then to the passage and for the first of the great certainties upon which we can fix our practical faith. And the first is a surprising one. It's this. It is absolutely certain that every Christian believer will have to go through tests and trials in their life. Acts chapter 14 and verse 2. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And many other passages make this clear too. To know this is a tremendous help, but it's in the passage too. Look down and we see that they went, verse 35, on the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." They were to go from one side of the Sea of Galilee to the other. And there they were on that sea, the Sea of Galilee, when this windstorm suddenly blew up. We know that it's the Sea of Galilee, because verse 1 of chapter 4 speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ being in Capernaum on one side of the lake, and they were to go to the other from the northwest across to the east coast of the Sea of Galilee. I'm labouring this a little because the Sea of Galilee is a rather special place. It's surrounded by mountains and hills. To the west and to the northwest, they rise 1,500 feet above the level of the water. On the northeast and on the east, even higher, up to 3,000 feet. And you'll know of the Golan Heights that are part of that set of mountains. The level of the water in the Sea of Galilee is 600 feet below the level of the Mediterranean Sea. It's a very unique situation geographically. Its particular shape, being 2.5 times as long as it is wide. All of those physical features mean that very often storms arose very quickly on the Sea of Galilee. In the summer there was the sirocco, the very warm breeze that would sweep in, and suddenly a storm would arise. In the colder months, the wind would come from another direction, and the cold air hitting the warm air would suddenly stir up a great storm on the surface of the sea. If I can add to this, not only the physical characteristics of the Lake Sea of Galilee itself, but the fact that among the disciples, at least 4, and possibly more of the disciples, were expert fishermen who plied their trade on that sea and would have many times experienced storms on that sea. And yet, when this storm arose, they found themselves in fear of their lives. They were taken unawares. They were caught out. They were surprised by the severity of the storm. You see, there is the perfect geography for storms to arise. And so it is for us. If I can extend the metaphor, this world has the perfect geography for storms, for trials, and for tests. It's a world that is tainted by sin. And because of the rebellion of mankind, we're all exposed to the trials, the storms of life that can arise, a little like the disciples. We have had some experience and we have been brought through perhaps many storms, but like the disciples, so often we're caught out. Maybe we have a season of tranquility and peace, and the next storm that arises in our lives catches us out, and suddenly, where is our faith? Suddenly we are floundering. Suddenly we lose our hold upon the spiritual resources that are available to us. And yet, if only we could remember, this is a life of tests. This is a life of trials. It would strengthen my faith. And if I recall to mind the many trials through which the Lord has safely brought me, my practical faith, when the next test arises, will be much more strong, much more ready to respond in the right way. My faith will be there. It will be available to me to respond to the trial, the test that may come. But here's a second certainty. Not only is it absolutely certain that we will experience trials, but here's the second. The second is that it is certain that we are being watched. Look again at the passage. Now, verse 36, now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boats as he was. Listen to this. And other little boats were also with him. This is remarkable. And sometimes it's these little incidental things that are just passed over. But this is something of immense significance, because alongside the boat in which those disciples were, which judging from the terms used here were somewhat larger than the other boats, there were little boats that were going along with them. They too were being tossed around by the waves, and they had the same wind beating upon them also. Do you know, it's so helpful to us to think of this, that we are being watched. And it's so strengthening to my faith. It'll help me to respond in the right way if I remember I'm being watched. My Saviour is going to be judged upon how I respond in this particular circumstance. I remember in one of the churches that I served for a little while, we had our midweek meeting on a Tuesday. And if we had a church meeting, it would normally be on a Wednesday. And so I would walk to the church Tuesday for the Bible study or prayer meeting. And if someone saw me on a Wednesday, they'd very often say, oh, I saw you going to church on Wednesday evening. Isn't it normally Tuesday that you have your midweek meeting? And it just brings home the fact that even little things are observed and taken note of by those who watch us. And if I can just take this little word, little, and apply it to children. You know, in our families, the children are watching us. And if we are in a family and we have children and there are great difficulties, they too are subject to all of the trauma, all of the difficulty that those difficulties bring. But what do they see? What do they observe as they watch us, as those who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do they see us trusting him, depending upon him? Or do they so often, sadly, like the little boats here, witness the disciples showing very little practical faith, crying out in terror to the Saviour, certain that their lives were about to be lost? Oh no, if I can just remember, in this test, there are some who are going to be watching me. I must be careful. 1 Peter 2, verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Here's a third certainty, something that we may absolutely depend upon. It's the certainty of the word of God. Look again at verse 35. On the same day, when evening had come, he, that is Jesus, said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now I'm going to give them credit that these events took place over a few hours, just a couple of hours maybe, or maybe they were toiling for a little longer. But did they not realize the significance of what the Lord Jesus Christ had said to them? Jesus said, "Let us cross over unto the other side." If he said, "Let's go to the other side," there's no reason to suspect that they weren't going to get there. If he said it, we're bound to get there. And so the difficulty that we're in, if we had remembered what he had said to us, if we'd only thought that a few hours ago he said to us, "Let's go to the other side," we would have had confidence. We'd seen the great miracles that he had done. Surely he will keep us. He will sustain us. He will see us safely over. Do you know it's the same for us? And I don't know how you feel sometimes on a Lord's Day when you come to worship and the Word of God is unfolded to you. I wonder sometimes if you think, well, that wasn't a message for me. That wasn't relevant to my situation. Maybe it's going to be helpful for someone else in the congregation. But you know what we should be doing is storing up the principles, the promises, the commands, the duties that the Word of God enjoins upon us. We should keep these things in our hearts. We should put them into the store of our knowledge, and we should never forget them, because there is going to come a time when that exact promise or that principle, that doctrine, is going to be key to our maintaining our stand and our faith and our testimony before a watching world. Do we store these things up, or do we allow so much to slip through? The example we have here of the disciples, I'm afraid, is so true of us. So often, something that we heard, something that we read, something that we could have stored up, would have sustained us, but because of our frailty, we failed to take account of it. But if we have this certainty, every word of the Bible is of critical importance to me. I must understand, I must store up its truths, ready for the time when I shall need them. Every individual promise, I need it. The word of the Lord, we're told, endureth forever. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Oh, the certainty of the word of God. With that in our minds, our faith is strengthened. Here's a fourth, and it's the certainty of the presence of the Saviour with us. Verse 36, "Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was." He was there. Yes, verse 38, "He was in the stern, asleep on a pillow, but he was with them in the boat." He was so near to them. And that should have sustained them and given them comfort. He was tossed by the waves. He was swamped by the water, no doubt, experiencing it just as they experienced it. And you know, we would do well to remind ourselves, to build up our practical faith, to remember the presence of our Saviour with us at all times. He said in Matthew's Gospel, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Did you ever think about that promise? It's an unconditional promise. It is no element of our worthiness. He is there. And even when we do let him down, he is only a prayer away. And we may cry out to him, and he will hear. He is with us, present with us. He knows our anguish. our pain. He feels it. Remember when Saul of Tarsus was cast down on that road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou not the church, but me? Why persecutest thou me? He felt the pain of his people. He is with us, and his presence is real, so that he understands our griefs, our needs. But that certainty of his presence, if only we could be conscious of it, our faith is again given a boost and is strengthened. Here's a fifth. The certainty of answers to our prayers. This is absolutely dependable. And actually, when you think about the interaction between the disciples and the Saviour here, oh, there's so much that we can learn. Verse 38, they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" That passes for prayer. That was their address to the Saviour in this difficult situation, in this storm. You could almost say that's where they showed or exhibited least faith, seemed to have no faith at all. In fact, we can go further. It was almost accusing the Saviour of indifference. "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" It's a prayer that has elements of mistrust. They were certain that they were about to lose their lives. But even at their lowest ebb, when perhaps this is all that they could do to cry out in this way to the Saviour, their prayer was heard. And for us, it's a pledge of the certainty that our prayers too will be heard. And in the midst of a test, a very deep and hard trial, we do well to build up our faith by reminding ourselves that by prayer, I call down the power of God and the power of the Saviour to help. And you know, that power, that's really my sixth heading, the certainty of Christ's sovereign power. Verse 39. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." But look at this. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. What power was exhibited by the Lord Jesus Christ on that occasion, and all for the benefit of his people? He has power over the wind and the waves. We'll see, we'll hear that later on. But you know, characteristically, if there is a storm at sea, the wind whips up the waves, and it may be that when the wind disappears, the energy that has been imparted to the waves will mean that they will be choppy for a little while to come. And in some cases, even over the course of days, before eventually it recedes to its normal level. But the miracle here was so great, the wind ceased and there was a mill pond stillness upon the water, a great calm. This didn't subside over a period of time. This instantaneously was brought to rest, and the sea was now placid and they were able to make their way. Such power, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people. That power is available to us in the tests and in the trials through which we're called to go. In Matthew 28, verse 18, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Oh, never, ever despair. Never, ever lose hope, because that power the Saviour is willing to exhibit and use on your behalf. A seventh certainty. Our security. It is absolutely certain that we are ultimately safe. For this, I need to go outside of this passage to chapter 5 and verse 1. Listen to these words. It seems incidental, but it is very, very full of meaning. Then they came to the other side of the sea. What had Jesus said to them? Let us cross over to the other side. And the Authorized Version and the New King James Version here very carefully track the original, because it's almost a repeat of the same words that the Saviour used. Now, we already knew that they were going to make it across to the other side. But here is the certainty that they were ultimately safe, that they were going to be kept. Then they came to the other side of the sea. And Christ had kept them. They were secure. And what a faith-strengthening thought that is. My present difficulties, this illness, this family problem that I face, this need that I have is real. The pain is real. The difficulty is far beyond my power to solve. But riding above all of that, I can place this great truth. Whatever I'm called to go through, spiritually, I am absolutely safe. In the hands of my Saviour, he will never let me go. If I was to be lost in some way, oh, it's unthinkable, isn't it? He would have to run counter to all of the promises that he has ever made. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Words of the Saviour, pledging our ultimate, complete security. And the last certainty. It is absolutely certain that every experience through which we go is designed to shape us and to make a difference to us. There are a number of facets to this. Number one, for these disciples, it exposed that there were unsatisfactory elements in their belief. How is it that you have no faith? The Saviour said to them. Why are you so fearful? And here the disciples, having been brought through this test, are being shown that there are areas of their life that need to be changed, that need to be transformed. And it's exactly the same with us. Are we aware of that? In a test, in a trial, so often our gaze is rather blinkered. We can only see our circumstances. But for practical faith to function, we need to take those blinkers off. We need to ask the question, what is the Lord showing me here? What facet of my Christian life and walk? What facet of my hold of him? What facet of my understanding of the doctrines, the truths of the Bible is deficient? What am I being shown? Where I need to grow? Where I need to advance? But you know, there's a second aspect to this. Their attitude became changed. Verse 41. And they feared exceedingly. I'm always fascinated by that, because in verse 40, the Lord Jesus Christ had said to them, why are you so fearful? But here one fear is replaced by another. Fear of the consequences of this trial, this test, is gone now. But it's replaced with a different kind of fear. The fear of awe and reverence for the Saviour. They feared the storm. They feared losing their lives. But now they fear the Saviour. They have a new view of him. And the words used here, they feared exceedingly, emphasizes the fact that the fear that they had in the end was a greater fear, not greater in quantity, not greater in terms of it shaking them, but greater in terms of quality. They feared exceedingly because they had a new view of their Saviour. But there's a third element, because we need that too. But there's a third element. They began to inquire. And they said to one another, verse 41, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Do you know, that's an unanswered question. Because I believe that for those disciples, it began a whole lifetime of inquiry. We can never fully plumb the depths of our Saviour, the majesty of his being, the wonder of his life of perfection, all that he accomplished in coming to die upon the cross. But every time we prove him in a trial, it should begin afresh that deeper plumbing of the depths of our Saviour's perfections. But you know, I think there's something else here. Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him? What do they mean by that? Of course, they ultimately mean, who can this be, that he can stand, and with a word, he can still the storm and bring it to an end? Of course, that is what's implied. But you know, we've said already that this is recorded not only here, but in other Gospels. And I wonder if one of the reasons for that is that the disciples actually had something else in mind alongside that. Who is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? He stilled the storm. But upon reflection, perhaps they came to understand also he permitted the storm. He allowed the storm. He brought those circumstances upon them. And they even rejoiced and reverenced him all the more, because not only did they see his power in the stilling of the storm, but in the permitting of the storm, and saw how that shaped their character. He brought the wind. He brought that trial. You know, strong, practical faith based upon the certainties that we have considered this evening will enable us to look even on the darkest moments of our lives and say, as we look back, not only did he bring me through that trial, but he permitted that trial. What a Saviour. What a Saviour I have, that all of these things were under his control all the way through. My faith is strengthened. The certainty of trials, that we are being watched. The certainty that every word of the Word of God is absolutely true. That he will hear and answer our prayers. That he is with us. That he will show his power on our behalf, that we're absolutely secure, and that the events were designed by him, and he saw us through. These will strengthen our faith. 8 simple checkpoints on a checklist to increase our practical faith. May the Lord help us in the days to come to exhibit real, genuine, practical faith. Who knows what any one of us may be called upon to face in the days to come? Days of happiness and success, hardship, disappointment, illness, who knows? But with practical faith, we will be held and we will be kept. Let's pray together. Almighty God, do bless us, we pray, with that practical faith in thee in all the trials of life. We acknowledge that we're just like the disciples, and so often we fail thee. But we thank thee that their example is on record to help us. We pray that we may have minds to receive these things and to act upon them. May it be true of us in all the circumstances that we go through in this week to come, that we may have that resilient, that strong, that secure faith in thee, no matter what. We ask these things in our Saviour's name, for his sake. Amen. Now, John Newton could have written my sermon notes for me in our closing hymn. It's the hymn number 697. Begone, unbelief, my Saviour is near, and for my relief will surely appear. Hymn 697.